And then he goes on and almost complains to God, God, why, according to your providence, are you gracious to wicked people? Why do you allow wicked people to abound in their wickedness? I was actually just reading in Jeremiah, in my devotional readings, Jeremiah, or God, I forget how the dialogue was working out, but it was clear that the nations that were going to come and wipe out Israel, or Judah, were going to acquire the wealth of God's people. They were going to acquire the wealth of God's people. They're wicked, and they're going to acquire the wealth of God's people. Why? And so, why do you allow, O God, wicked people to prosper? And when you turn to verse 16, after just walking through this in his mind and almost complaining to God, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, when I thought to understand God's providence, even his beneficial providence to wicked people, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It was a wearisome task to understand this. Until, here it is, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. In other words, why does God allow people to prosper with material wealth, wicked people to prosper with material wealth? For the good of God's people. When you see these people prospering in the material wealth and taking delight in the material wealth, and then you go to God and you see that God is supremely more desirable and supremely more worthwhile and life-giving and joy-giving, and you recognize that these material things are just going to ruin these people, and only God provides life. Okay, that makes sense. When you look at a wicked man enjoying his wickedness with material wealth, your instinct, and I think this is part of God's providential design, is your instinct should be to go to the house of God and just marvel. The psalmist continues to say, nevertheless, I'm continual with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. So you're just contemplating that rather than the material wealth. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever. And so in reality, what God is doing by blessing his wicked people is he's showing, especially God's people, and he's showing from the perspective of eternity, that these things cannot satisfy. God alone can satisfy. And so it is almost a judgment to themselves. You get that picture in Romans 1. God is handing them over to their desires and to their vanity. And that in and of itself is judgment. And God's people have scripture telling us that when we see that, God is providentially showing his judgment there. And he's providentially showing that he is immeasurably more rich and great. And so I've kind of stopped going through here because I ran out of space. So we can just kind of keep going. So Achan's sin. That's another example of God's dark providence, okay? So you can go to Joshua chapter 7, and what you see here, why would God bring death and pain to people, okay? So in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, it explains, the people of Israel broke faith in regards to the devoted things. And this is right after the fall of Jericho. People were not supposed to take anything from Jericho. They're supposed to devote it to destruction. But Achan took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against not just Achan, but against all the people of Israel. Okay, so there's God's providence being revealed here. God is doing something according to his design, his purpose, and his providence. Achan sins, and that sin affects not just Achan, but lots more people. In fact, in verse 5, it says that when Israel went to their next battle against Ai, that 13 people died and Israel was defeated. So literally, people died because of Achan's sin. And then in verses 22 through 26, Achan himself died. Okay? So from this story, we can just see we receive the pains of this curse and even death because of someone else's sin and because of our sin. And the 36 men who died at battle because of Achan's sin, I do not think that God knew each and every single one of those who died and had his providential plan in place to have those people die rather than those other people. Probably. Let's see here. You see this in the story of David as well. David sins and it devastates lots of people. And so in God's providence, you have this outworking of sin where it affects not just yourself, but it affects lots of other people. There's a note here that I remember that was important, but I can't recall. That's right. So the story with David and the story with Achan, those are more direct dark providences that God is placing upon God's people. This is direct judgments from directly the hand of God, not from natural causes. But this is the same is true with natural causes. If I used the example before, if someone gets drunk and it lives that kind of lifestyle, that's going to have an effect on lots of people. And so that's, so you see there how sin and how God's dark providences affect people. If you turn back to the story of Achan's sin in Joshua's chapter 7, you're going to see in verse 9, I love this, in Joshua chapter 7, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 9, Joshua's trying to figure out, God, what is your plan here? What are you going to do in light of this destruction? What is your providential plan? And the way that Joshua asks that question, he says, the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of this destruction and will surround us and cut us off our name off from the earth. And then he says, what will you do for your great name? What will you do, God, for the sake of your great name? And so what Joshua is doing there is he's recognizing that everything that God does according to his providence is according to his great name. And providentially, I think what God was doing with Achan is he was showing Israel the devastating effects of sin. If you sin, it's going to affect all kinds of people. That's just how sin works. And he was also going to show that faith and repentance will bring forth further blessing. Israel repented and they dealt with the sin in their camp and they went on and continued to win more battles. So I have a couple more examples here, but I think you're getting the point. There are lots of reasons why God would do anything. His providences, especially his dark providence, are just manifold. He can afflict anybody because everyone is a sinner. Were not those Galileans more sinful than those other Galileans who this tower fell upon? I mean, he has freedom to do whatever he wants, and his purposes are vast. You see a couple purposes with Job. Job was a righteous man. And God afflicted him so that he would show off this trophy. And he also afflicted him to humble Job. There's lots of different purposes. And then the greatest purpose of all is so that people would know that God is God and we are not. You think of the Exodus story where God is afflicting Egypt with all of these plagues. And the resounding anthem over and over and over again is so that Egypt would know that I am the Lord God. Over and over again. You see that purpose clause over and over again. Why would God execute things according to his providence? What is his omniscient, all-knowing wisdom that is at work underneath his providence? His desire to be glorified. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so God has ways of doing that even in the curse. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, I love this. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And so what this is, there's a couple principles from this. And we'll look at one in a moment here, a different one in a moment. But just for right now, the secret things belong to the Lord. God's providences are hidden. There are hidden providences, and we may not know exactly what God is doing. And that's okay. So now God's special providence. How do we understand God's special providence? God's general providence, he can afflict whoever he wants, any way he wants, because he is God and we are not. But special providence, there's something a little bit more at work here, okay? What we mean by special providence, so let's just remember our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 8. What would be the presupposition of a special providence? The special creation, if you will. I mean, theologians don't use that language, special creation. But so you have creation, and you have providence. How does God execute his decrees according to his wisdom and according to his purposes? He executes his decrees, the question of the catechism, question 8, according to his works of creation and according to his works of providence. Now, if we're going to understand God's special providence, if we're going to understand his special providence, that must mean that he has done a special work in creation. Maybe I would even say a redeeming, a redemptive work. And so you could call this the new creation. God, in Jesus Christ, is working a special providence for the good and glory of his people and for the glory of showing forth the glory of Christ. And so you have this new creation. So you could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. He's talking about Christians. We don't regard any Christians according to the flesh. We don't regard Christians according to this original creation. Rather, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are a new creation, Christians. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. And then Paul continues, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He made Christ to be sin who didn't know sin. Why? So that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. So in the new creation, we are new creatures. We have a new identity. We are no longer identified according to the flesh. We are identified according to the righteousness of Christ. We have a new righteousness, and God receives you according to that righteousness in Christ, and he even adopts you. So you're in a brand new family, and he adopts you into his family. He is your heavenly father who, in his providential loving care, is going to be caring for you as a father cares for his children. He's going to be disciplining you according as a father disciplines his children. You have a new identity altogether, and you are a new creation, Christian. And so that means then that because you're a new creation, God is going to be doing a special work of providence in your life. A special work of providence in your life. And this is where you get those famous passages like Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love him. All things work together for those who love him. Or John chapter 10, verse 28. So you have like all things, Romans 8:28. But then you have John chapter 10, 28. And what that's referring to is the perseverance of the saints. Nobody can snatch them from my hand. So Jesus is talking about the Father, and you can't snatch people out of the Father's hand. If he has called you as his son, he will, according to his special providence, persevere you in grace until eternity. Now, what's the assumption in Romans 8:28? Or what's the assumption of nobody being able to snatch someone out of the Father's hand? The assumption is that we are still experiencing these dark providences. We still experience them, and according to God's special providence, he is going to be persevering us into and making us into the new creation that we have created to be. So you could call refer to the special providence as God's sanctification. He's sanctifying you, making you out to be the new creation that you are. He's sanctifying you. He's, or you could refer to it as the perseverance of the saints. He's persevering you according to his special providence. And just more generally, he is working everything together for your good as he is seeking to sanctify you and as he is seeking to persevere you in the faith. And so, I'm just going to go through a couple helps to understand, as God's people, how do we understand God's dark providences as they are good for us. First, sufferings try us. So if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses the language of sufferings. We can understand sufferings as though we are being put through the furnace like gold. We come out with the dross consumed and the gold refined. So you get that picture of when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design the dross to consume, thy gold to refine. So sufferings try us. This is God's design in these dark providence for his people. Or suffering builds character. You could go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, since we are a new creation, we have Christ's righteousness, we therefore have peace with God. Through him we have obtained access by this faith into the grace which we stand. And he says that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And so you can see that suffering, God designs these dark providences for his people because he designs them to produce that character. Or suffering produces fruit and prepares us for usefulness. These dark providences, God providentially designs these dark providences to produce fruit and prepare us for usefulness. So John 15, Jesus uses the picture of a vine and the fruit of the vine. We are the fruit, the Christians are the fruits, and God says that, we're the branches. We're the branches and we produce fruit. And Jesus says that the Father prunes these branches. It's a painful process. He's pruning us so that we can produce more fruit. Or you could think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says in response to this thorn, he says, for the sake of Christ, I am content with my weakness, my insults, my hardships, my persecutions, my calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, so God makes his people useful and produces fruit. And lastly, suffering leads us to know God and to make him our all. And so you saw that in Psalm 73. The psalmist in Psalm 73 is looking out into the world and seeing the wicked prosper. And he's saying, just seeing the wicked prosper as you are suffering, that's an affliction of itself. And he says that what that did to me was it drew me to go to God and see God's, inquire in the temple, see God's beauty, see all of the blessings, all of the glory of God that is available to me because I am his. And so suffering leads us to know God and to make him our all. And just a couple more points here. The Bible tells us that there's always a purpose of love behind these dark providences, and so we saw some of those. We saw some of those purposes already. But remember that Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. So there's some things that we don't know, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, so that we may obey and do all the words of the Lord. So the things that he has revealed about his providences, as we have seen, they are revealed for our good. They are revealed for the purpose of God's special providence in persevering and sanctifying his people. And you see those things revealed to us in Scripture. Go to Scripture for these things, as we have done. I love what John Murray says here. He says that we have to go to Scripture and see these things, and not just we have to receive these things by faith. Sometimes when you are in afflictions, it's really difficult to receive these things by faith. He quotes one pastor who said, if an angel from heaven told me that this would work for my good, I would not believe him. But because God's word says it is for my good, I must believe it. Okay, so even if you don't feel like this is working for your good, believe it by faith and find comfort there. And then also, God keeps some purposes hidden. So the secret things belong to the Lord. So there are some things that are hidden. But even in those hidden providences, the fact that they're hidden, those things are for our good. So John Murray explains, one of the reasons God did not answer Job's cries for justice was because he wanted Job to continue his relationship with him on the basis of grace. God didn't want Job to have a commercial faith based on a contract where Job says, if you just tell me what you're doing, God, tell me what you're doing. Rather, he wanted Job to have faith in a God with such riches and character, such as love, mercy, grace, goodness, and kindness, so that nothing would interfere with the relationship. Then the reason is because the key question is not why do the righteous suffer, but rather do we worship a God who is worthy of our suffering? So sometimes God does not give you an answer to why you are suffering because he wants you to ask the question, am I worshiping God because he is worthy of my suffering? He is worthy. And trust him that even those hidden providences, those hidden purposes behind his providences are for your good. And just believe it and recognize that God is refining your faith through that. And then lastly, we can be assured that the outcome of our suffering will be big with mercy. The outcome of our suffering will be big with mercy. You can think of Joseph's story, the story of Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 16 reminds us of this story. And it says, when God summoned a famine on the land of Egypt and broke all the supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of him, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. He was put into prison. His feet hurt. He went through some serious sufferings until what God had said came to pass. The king sent and released him, and the rulers of the people set him free. He made Joseph a lord over the house, a ruler over his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure. And so we can recognize, as God's people, that the clouds that you so much dread, those dark providences that you so much dread, will break with mercy upon your head. And whether that's in this life or in the next, God only knows. But we do have the certainty that it will happen in glory, and it will be marvelous. And so I'll just close here with William Cowper's hymn. I'll just read two stanzas here. He says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds that ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And so, brothers and sisters, I mean, we saw a lot of, in Scripture, there is purposes behind God's dark providences, and those purposes are repent. Recognize that you are no better than the other Galilean who was destroyed by that falling tower. Repent and believe and recognize, evaluate yourself when you see the curse. But then also recognize that God is working everything for your good. You are a new creation, and therefore he's doing a special providence in your life to sanctify you, make you into the new creation that he has made you to be. He's persevering you, and he's working everything for your good. And that is God's providence, and root yourself there because that's what the Bible tells us of God's providence. Let's say a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for revealing these things to us in your word. And I pray that when we ask the question, what is God doing, that these things would come to mind. What is God doing? He is working these things for my good. And there's so many things that he could be doing. But Father, I just pray that our minds would be rooted in these matters that we've talked about. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.